So, how was your Christmas? Well, that's a question I've already been asked and expect to be asked over the next few days. And I understand the question, but it has got me thinking. I hear an underlying assumption that Christmas is over. Suggestion that Christmas is a past event. Perhaps it's the reason why, at least in a few homes already, the trees have been taken down. See, I guess we tend to live our lives, don't we, from one event to another. If you look at your diary, you'll see that. Our days are full of events. In fact, if there are one or two days without any scheduled events, we tend to hear things like, well, there's nothing going on that day, or I'm not doing anything that day. As if there's no life, nothing to learn or discover, nothing to experience on those days. And as I was thinking about that, I see a real contrast with John's understanding of Christmas and of life. As Freddie read to us in John's Gospel, in those first three verses, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." So for John, for the writer of this gospel, this is the Christmas story, and it's set in the context of creation, in the beginning. Creation is not an event of the past, but the ongoing life of God with his people. John echoes and continues that Genesis story of creation that we know. In the beginning, God said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Christmas is God continuing to give life to his people. The Word became flesh and lived among us. As we've been singing about this morning, out of pure love and at great cost, the Son of God joined humanity in order to save humanity. So what we see in these first verses of John's Gospel is a summary of what he's going to tell us in the next 21 chapters. He's going to tell us the story of Jesus Christ, of what he did and what he taught. It's a book all about Jesus, the man that John knew and saw and heard and touched. The man who had flesh and blood, who ate and drank and got tired. And John knew him very closely. So what John's doing in the first verses of this book, he's telling us the ultimate things about Jesus. It took John more than 3 years to figure out the fullness of who Jesus was. But he doesn't want us, as his readers, to take that long. In fact, he only wants us to take 3 verses to find out what took him so long to know. He wants us to have our minds fixed and clear right from the beginning of his gospel. He wants us to fix on the eternal majesty and deity and creator rights of Jesus. So that's the point of these early verses. We're meant to read this gospel with a sense of worship and awe that this man that we'll read about, this man who was at the wedding, at the well, on the mountain, who raised the dead, that man is the creator of the universe in the beginning. So this is the way John wrote. I wonder if you'd been writing the story, would you have given your plot away? Would you have revealed who Jesus is in the first 3 verses? If you read a few books like I could, if you like a good novel, If you want to know who done it, you tend to flick to the back page. Or in these days of the hard drive, you wind it on. If you wind it on there, you wind to the end of the program to see who did what was supposed to have been done. But not John, no. John says, this is who I'm writing about. This is who is revealed to you in my book. I'm going to blow you away with the identity of this man. So as we come to this passage and the rest of the gospel, we need to come to it with the clear, solid, amazed knowledge that Jesus Christ was with God and was God, and that the one who laid down his life for us created the universe. John wants us to know and to believe in a magnificent Saviour. So let's break this down a little bit. First of all, John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now these words, in the beginning, are identical in Greek to the first two words in the Greek Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that's not an accident, because the first thing John wants us to understand is what Jesus did was to create the universe. That's what he says in verse 3. So the words in the beginning mean before there was any created matter, there was the Word, the Son of God. So John begins his gospel by locating Jesus, the Son of God, in relation to time, namely before time. Jude marvels in this truth in his doxology. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So before there was any matter, there was the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the person we're meeting this morning. And then John talks about his true identity. Verse 1, at the end of that, the Word was God. This is a really weighty doctrine. We haven't got time to expound everything in this passage this morning in great detail. But that's a really weighty doctrine, yet delivered in the simplest of words. Simple yet profound. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was and is God. I wonder what your reaction is to that this morning. I wonder if you react like Thomas did in John chapter 20 when Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. Do you confess with joy and wonder, my Lord and my God? But whilst we're considering such an amazing truth, let's have a look at something else that's revealed in these verses, and that's Jesus' relationship to God. The Word was with God. So let's read that verse again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, Jesus Christ, was with God. And he was God. He is God. And he has a relationship with God. Jesus is God. He is the image of God, perfectly reflecting all who God is and his wonderful character. The Father and the Son, distinct yet one. Wonder, does that ring true for you this morning? If it sounds a bit of a mystery, don't worry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in one translation puts it like this. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So if, like me, your brain is a little too small to fully take this in, well, don't worry, because one day the true extent of this incredible truth will be revealed to us. Jesus Christ is God. The one who accomplishes our salvation is our God in heaven. Let's think about Jesus' relationship to the world. We've thought about the fact he's before time, that he is God, that his relationship is with God. Let's think about his relationship with us. Verses 2 and 3 of our passage, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, he taught us, healed us, rebuked us, protected us, loved us, and died for us. Yes, this Jesus created the universe. Remember, all things were made through him, God acting through Jesus, the Word. But the Word is God, so don't diminish the majesty of the work of Christ as creator. He was the Father's agent or Word in the creation of all things. In doing it, he was God. Jesus is our maker. But John didn't leave it at that. He said in addition, in verse 3, without him, nothing was made that has been made. What do these final words that John uses add to this, without him? Well, they make explicit and emphatic that anything in the category of made, Christ made it. And this word, the word that became flesh, made his dwelling among us. And this understanding of Jesus as the eternal, creative Word of God informs our faith, doesn't it? Through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. And we can get to know him in a personal way through faith. It leads us to worship. We praise him for what he has done and made. We praise him for what he's yet to do in our lives. Because we expect, don't we? We expect that the one who was born would be the one who will redeem. Because Jesus, the one who became flesh, the one who dwelt among us, is the one who died for us. So Jesus is the Word of God. Secondly, Jesus is the light of life. And this is picked up in the next few verses of chapter 1. Jesus is God's light to all mankind, and the only one who can dispel the darkness. The light is life and conquers the darkness. As Barney was helpfully leading us when we prayed, the light conquers the darkness. And light is so important to us, isn't it? I don't know what you're like with the dark. I don't know if you've ever had to enter a large building in the dead of night. If you ever feel slightly uneasy when you're alone in the dark. When you get home at night and you're fumbling to get the key in the lock, you've forgotten to leave the hall light on. Perhaps if you get up in the middle of the night for some reason, fumbling your way around. It's not always nice in the dark. And when we think of dark, we need to think about the absence of light. See, you can't describe darkness really, can you? It's got no real characteristics. It's got no speed. You can't use any mathematical equations. Think back to Genesis and what we read there in verses 3 to 4 of chapter 1. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. So John, having described Jesus as the Word of God, now says he's the very source of light to a dark world. And he says that Jesus' light is life. John uses a Greek word, zoe, to describe the life that is light. A word typically speaking of the Christian life, the special, purposeful and destined life that God has for his children. John also uses the Greek word for light, phos. It speaks of luminosity, a glowing, an uncovering of the truth. Both of these words are used liberally throughout this gospel to describe the work of Christ, his ability to give life and light and to dispel darkness. One commentator says, in the same way light breaks through the darkness in measurable quantity and with distinctive attributes, the very word of God, Jesus, has the same permeating, vibrant, and active quality. The light is life. It's energy. It's dynamic. And when the light of God shines, it doesn't just expose the awfulness of the darkness and the awfulness of sin and what lies beneath that outer darkness. It brings with it life, real life. It shows us that we can be saved from the terror of darkness, delivering the hope and the peace that there is a Saviour and that he is loving, that he came to seek and to save the lost. See, the light conquers darkness. Verse 5 says, the darkness has not overcome it. The translation, it carries with it the idea of overtaking or laying hold of or seizing. So John is telling us that this light of life shines and pierces the darkness, and the darkness cannot seize that light. It cannot stop the light. It cannot overtake the light. The darkness must bow to light. And the good news is that the light is not selective. It shines throughout. It shines everywhere. It cannot be eliminated by darkness. And it's light that's available to everyone. Every one of us. So Jesus is the Word of God. He is the light of life. And he is the Saviour of the world. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, we can have this new and eternal life through faith in Jesus. It's a free gift. It comes by faith, not by mere intellectual agreement with the facts about Jesus. It comes through a personal trust that he died for your sins and for mine. That he took the punishment on the cross that was rightfully ours so that we wouldn't have to. That he rose again. We see in that passage that many people in John's own time missed the important offer that Jesus made. They saw his wisdom, his miracles, and his resurrection, but they failed to recognize him. Incredibly, Jesus, the eternal creator of mankind, came to the world as a man, and most men and women, boys and girls, most didn't recognize him. He came to his own, and those who were his own didn't receive him. But there were some who did receive him, and they did receive the spiritual and eternal life that he offers. And there's a parallel here today, isn't there, where people go wrong in finding Jesus and the life he offers. Some people might think they're going to heaven because mum and dad took them to church. Perhaps they were christened. Perhaps they feel religious. Perhaps they feel good people. But what John is saying here is there's nothing we can do to deserve heaven. There's nothing we can do to deserve that new spiritual eternal life. It's a supernatural conversion experience. It's being born again, born of God's Spirit. And it only happens when you believe in and give your life to Jesus. There's nothing that you or I can do other than put our trust in him as our Savior. See, Jesus did the one thing that was needed to get us to heaven. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that you and I wouldn't have to. So John's given his conclusion of what the coming of Jesus Christ is all about. It's about a gift God wants to share with us, to give to each one of us. Eternal life from the Word of God, from the light of life. The light shines in the darkness. It overcomes darkness and the disillusionment and the disappointments of this world that we've encountered and will continue to encounter. We need to let the light in. We need to allow the Word, the light, the Savior to be our Savior. Paul writes in Philippians, as Beth read to us earlier, Jesus, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus left the glory of heaven to be born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. Never owned a home. Didn't go to college or live in a big city like Norwich. He did none of the things that usually accompany our view of greatness. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. Then he was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. Jesus gave his life so that you and I might receive the light of life and be spared that death and that separation from God, which would have lasted all eternity. So the question for us this morning is simple. Do we recognize this Word of God, this light of life, this Savior of the world, the one born at Christmas 2,000 years ago? Jesus left the glory of heaven to bring life to all who believe in him. A once-for-all event and a price paid for each and every person. Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that your word reveals the word. We thank you that this passage this morning reveals Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the light of life. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Father, for those of us who can attest to that, who can put their hand up and say, yes, I believe. Father, would you reawaken our zeal? Would you work in us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and move us on with you, Lord? Would you light a fire in us, Lord, that we might want to go out and celebrate that and share it with others? Father, for those of us who can't put their hand up and say, yeah, I believe this morning. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in those hearts too, that Jesus would become real for the first time, and that he would take his rightful place. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in this place, here and now, for Jesus' sake, for your glory. Amen.